First Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's open the Word of God to this New Testament book. Paul's letter to first letter to the church at Thessalonica. The fifth chapter, beginning to read at verse 1. With the Bible before us, and we're just about to read, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to your precious word, the word of God that is forever settled in heaven. We know that those things that we see around us will pass away. The heavens that now are and the earth in which we live. But thy word will never pass away. We thank thee that it is the unchanging and the unchangeable word of the living God. We thank thee for its message. We thank thee that this is a book that centers upon Christ, thy dear Son. We thank thee that Christ is exalted in all his person and work, all that he came to do when he was here upon the earth. We thank thee for this subject that we've been singing about tonight and are now going to read about, even that glorious coming of the Savior. We pray that our minds and our hearts will be captivated, that thou wilt remove all the distractions, that thou wilt bring every thought into subjection, and help us, Lord, to concentrate our thoughts upon your word. Give us the help of the Spirit, the one who is the teacher of all teachers, the one whom thou hast given to the world, that the world might be reproved, might be convinced. And there are truths tonight that sinners need to be convinced about. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit will come and sit in the pew beside the people and stand here with the preacher and help me tonight to bring the message. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. We read of that glorious time when the Spirit fell upon the congregation when Peter preached. It fell upon Peter too as he brought the word. We want that tonight, Lord. Hear this, our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. I want to concentrate your thoughts upon two verses particularly, taking them for our text tonight, the second and the third verses of 1 Thessalonians 5. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The church at Thessalonica was planted by the great apostle Paul during his second missionary journey when he visited that city with his fellow missionary Silas. His converts there were comprised of some Jewish people and many Gentiles. The city was in an uproar. Many of the unbelieving Jews, moved with envy, opposed the apostles, and they were forced to leave the city by night for their own safety. But Paul never forgot the churches, the various churches of that whole region, in fact. They were daily upon his heart. In fact, the Bible speaks of how daily upon the heart of the apostle was the care of all the churches. He was a kind of a moderator. Paul felt that burden for all the congregations that had come into being. Some of them he was instrumental in seeing brought into being, and others he was not. But he had this burden in his heart for all the work of God. He was well pleased with this particular congregation. He is moved of God to write to them on two occasions. We have read from the first letter that was sent to the church at Thessalonica. This congregation was a joy to him. And there were many things among the people of God that brought that joy, and he was well pleased. And so he gives praise where praise was due. You go back to the opening part of the letter, to chapter 1 and verse 2. Listen to what he says in verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Look at verse 6. He says, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul was able to write these kind of words to this church, rejoicing in them, thanking God for them, and praising them in such a fashion. As you read the letter, you'll discover that it is a very weighty epistle. He deals with some of the great doctrines of the Word. It seems that these young converts had made great progress in the Christian life. They had grown rapidly in the things of God. They had developed with maturity, insomuch that the apostle could immediately feed them upon the meat of the Word of God. He covers subjects such as election, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, holiness, and the doctrine of the Second Coming. Truths that are considered suitable for those who have been for a long time on the heavenly way. They've been saved for a long time. How unlike the church at Corinth. They were spiritually immature. They were underdeveloped when it came to the things of God. And you remember Paul called them babes in Christ, indicating that they hadn't really grown at all. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. But the Thessalonians were a different story altogether. They had passed the crawling, creeping stage. They were walking briskly with the Lord. They were growing in grace. They were firmly established in the faith, and therefore they could endure sound, wholesome doctrine. One of the great doctrines of the Bible, as you will know, is the second coming of Christ, one that we must never forget or lose sight of. It is given a very prominent place in the Word of God. The coming of Christ is mentioned 318 times in the 260 chapters of the New Testament. That means this subject occupies one in every 20 verses from Matthew to Revelation. This short epistle demonstrates the importance of the coming of Christ. It is divided into five sections, and the division is rightly divided into the chapters that we have before us. The first four end with statements about our Lord's coming again. And the fifth section begins with statements about our Lord's coming again. Go back to chapter 1, right to the end of the chapter, verse 10. Here we have watchfulness for the seeking Christian. For the child of God is to wait. And that word wait is to wait with expectation. It is to be watchful. You're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Go to the end of chapter 2 and notice the final two verses, 19 and 20. You could say that here we have joyfulness for the serving Christian. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Go to the end of chapter 3. Holiness for the sincere Christian, verses 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then at the end of chapter 4, we have cheerfulness for the sorrowing Christian. I will not read the verses because I would need to read from verse 13 through to verse 18. Well, you will know that there's tremendous comfort here for those of us who have loved ones who fall asleep in Christ. And in the midst of all our sorrow, the apostle is reminding us that we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. And what is the hope? The hope is that one day Jesus is coming again. And at the coming of Christ, when the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When we come to the fifth section, chapter 5, we have alertness for the sleepy Christian. The Lord wants us to be alert. Look at verse 4. But ye brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. The Lord wants us to be alert. He wants us to be watchful. And it is really remarks addressed to those that might be slumbering and sleeping somewhat in the light of the coming of Christ. So all these things in these various sections of the epistle are reminding us about great truths of the coming of Christ, which are relevant to the people of God. But I must direct my remarks now to those who are unprepared, and those who are not ready, and those who are out of Christ, so that it is known exactly who I am talking to, and I don't want there to be any kind of misunderstanding or any shadow of a doubt who this message is for. This message now that I'm going to preach is for those in this meeting who know not the Lord. These things that we've mentioned in passing are to do with God's people, but there's a word here for you that know not Christ. I want you to sit up. I want you to listen. For God has a message for you. You see, the wakeful Christian will know about these things. We're not in darkness. We're not in the night. We're not in the shadow. We're not in ignorance. We are the children of light. This is what the apostle is saying in chapter 5. We know that the Lord is coming. Our eyes are open to these truths. We ought to be looking for that glorious day. Christ is not coming to us as a thief. Our hearts are fixed in this hope, and the hope is the glorious coming of our Savior. Our eye is upon the prophetic word. The Bible tells us about things that are going to happen before Jesus comes again, and we're able, as it were, to read the signs of the times. And we know that the day is getting nearer as we see this prophecy and that prophecy being fulfilled. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We're not in darkness, brethren and sisters. But it's not so with the ungodly. They are in darkness. They are in ignorance, sadly. And they are blinded to the great truths of the gospel, and not least this truth that Jesus is coming again. They are children of the night. And what awful consequences for them. What awful destruction when Jesus comes again. What a fate. What a calamity will overtake them on that day. The day of the Lord is coming. And I want to ask you, where does that leave you? How will the ungodly fare? How will you fare tonight when Jesus comes again? And so I'm going to talk about the ungodly tonight, the unseen, the ungodly and the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ to the ungodly, is going to come in certain ways. Let me give you four of them. The day of the Lord, first of all, is going to come to the ungodly, certainly, without a shadow of a doubt. I want you to mark the opening part of verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh. Is this not the age of the mocker? Of course it is. Is not the character of the end time mocked, or marked rather, by the mocker? Does not Jude prophesy there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts? Does not Peter foretell the very same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers or mockers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is the latter age that is mentioned by these men. This time is here. Men are denying the Savior's return. They don't believe it. They don't really believe that they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. They don't really believe that this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. They don't believe that he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. They don't believe that the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. They don't believe that he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. They seem to set these truths to the one side. I don't believe that nonsense. Don't you hear them say such things? They will. One day they will. And they can mock. And they can deride. And they can deny. And they can trample under their feet every promise that God has given in his word concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will say, it's not going to happen. But I tell you, one day they will believe it. Because the coming of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, will come certainly. Paul categorically says, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh. And that word perfectly means accurately. It means diligently. It means carefully. It means pointedly. Here is a truth which is absolutely accurate. And I want you to learn it. I want you to learn it diligently. Let its truth sink into your heart. This day shall come without a shadow of a doubt. Whether you deny it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, it will come. You can't prevent the coming of Jesus Christ. You can't stop it happening. You might as well try to stop the sun rising with a lollipop stick, or to stop the tide coming in with a teaspoon. Let's try to stop the coming of the Lord. It's going to come. Going to come at the appointed time of the Almighty. It will come certainly. Notice in the same verse that the coming of the Lord, or the day of the Lord, will come unexpectedly to the ungodly. It's described here under these terms, as a thief in the night. Know yourselves perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, had not the Lord emphasized that already when he was upon the earth? He did. In one of the greatest sermons that has been recorded that Jesus Christ preached, it's one of my favorite sermons, recorded in Matthew 24 and 25. It's all about the coming of Jesus Christ. Not long before he went to the cross, not long before he laid down his life, that we might be redeemed with his precious blood. The Lord Jesus Christ preached this powerful sermon, and the subject was the second coming, the day of the Lord. And in that, he gave emphasis to this, that his coming would, to the ungodly, be unexpected. And he used the analogy of the thief too. But let's just read a few verses from Matthew 24 and verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. If I can bring you back just for a moment to Peter's writings and to 2 Peter chapter 3 again. Peter speaks along these lines also, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Jesus Christ, to the ungodly, is coming unexpectedly. And this is the language that is used in the Scripture to set this truth before us. Unexpected, like a flood. Brought back to the days of Noah and the words of Christ there. They were not expecting the flood to come. It's not that they hadn't been told. They had been told. There was a preacher. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah preached the gospel before the flood came. And Noah sounded out the warning to the old world before the flood came. But they didn't believe it. And so the flood came unexpectedly. That moment came when Noah entered the ark and his family, all the animals that were gathered in, the door was shut. God shut the door. And then the rain began to fall, and the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And there was not only this horrendous downpour of water from the heavens, but there was the coming up of the great underground oceans into this world that flooded the world. And they didn't expect that it was going to happen. It came like a flood, an unexpected flood. It came unexpected, like a sudden calling away at the workplace. Again, it's the Lord that sets this analogy before us. Two in the field, two grinding in the mill, whatever it is, it's the workplace. One taken, the other left. And what happened there was unexpected. They didn't know. And then, of course, this picture that is set before us of the thief. He's coming unexpectedly like a thief. As a thief usually comes in the dead time of night, when least expected, unannounced, and without notice, when folks are sleeping, when they're unconscious, when they're unaware, such will be the surprise visitation of the Lord. A thief comes unexpectedly to an unwatchful house. He comes when men are least thoughtful of danger, careless and at ease, even asleep. His coming brings terrible fright. His coming makes a family forget all their former pleasures and enjoyments. That's how the Lord's coming again. You're not saved tonight. I want you to know these truths. God wants you to know them. He's coming certainly. He's coming unexpectedly. And then you'll notice in the next verse, he's coming suddenly. Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. Men will be living in carnal security, saying in their hearts, peace and safety. It's well. There's no danger. There's nothing to fear. They will be dreaming that everything is going on quite normally and naturally. And then suddenly Jesus will come. He'll come as a thief. He'll come as travail upon a woman with child. Not expecting it. Not thinking about it. Not ready. Like those days in Noah's day, life will be going on as normal. That's the thought there. At least one of the thoughts there. Men will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They will be planting and they will be building. And they will be doing all those things that men do in every nation of the world. And life will be going merrily along. And the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly is going to interrupt it all by his glorious coming again. People will be taken up by everything else and anything else. It will be in the midst of false security when so taken up with this life, enjoying its pleasures, enjoying its riches, and contemplating all the enjoyments that they are gaining in this life and all the future potential. Jesus will come suddenly, just like the visitation that the Lord had with a rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. He thought he had many days to enjoy the great harvest that had been gathered in, pulling down the old barns, building the new barns, saying to his soul, eat, drink, and be merry. You've got many days to live. And yet suddenly, that very night, God came. And the rich farmer died. He had a meeting with God. He didn't expect it. Oh, it came very, very suddenly. Then sudden destruction cometh. Without warning, without remedy, without opportunity. The word destruction conveys the thought utter and hopeless ruin. And that's how it'll be for the ungodly. The day of the Lord is coming to the ungodly, certainly. It's coming unexpectedly. It's coming suddenly. And there's one final thought in this third verse. It's coming inescapably. Let's read verse 3 again. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. You want to mark this closing little phrase of the text. And they shall not escape. They shall not escape. There's no escape. No means possible to avoid the terror and the destruction of that day. No place for them to hide. No shelter from the storm of the wrath of God. No shadow from the burning fire that will consume the wicked on that day. Let me bring you over to the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation. The 6th seal has been opened. Corresponds to the coming of Christ, the same day of the Lord that we're preaching on this evening. And there at the end of the chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, there's an earthquake. The sun becomes black, the moon like blood, the stars of heaven fall. Look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Sinners will want to be hidden at any cost. Oh, even these men crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them that they might be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb. What an awful wrath that's going to be. But you see, my friends, there's no escape. Jesus is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And it's coming to the ungodly inescapably. What a sobering day that will be. I tell you this. Gone will be the frivolity. Gone will be the lightheartedness that so often characterizes the unsaved when it comes to spiritual matters. The mockers. Where's the promise of his coming? That'll all be gone. Gone will be that sense of peace and safety. Gone will be that false security. Sinners will awaken. It's a day of sobriety and despair. What an awakening from the dreams of bliss to the realities of judgment, to the realities of hell itself. Don't you play the fool. Are you ready tonight? Are you ready for the day of the Lord? Are you ready for that moment when Jesus Christ comes back again? Certainly. Suddenly, unexpectedly, inescapably. Are you ready tonight? I close with the exhortation of our dear Savior in his great sermon. Our Savior tells us in Matthew 25 and verse 44, be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Lord exhorts you to get ready. If you have not made the preparation, if you are not ready tonight, there's something that you need to do, and that's to get ready, because only the ready ones are going to be received. They that were ready went in. Let us bow together before God in prayer in the solemnity of this time. The great doctrine of the second coming of Christ has been set before us, so set before us in the inspired word, as we have it here in 1 Thessalonians 5. And the Lord has been teaching things to us
that needs to be emphasized at this meeting. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There is no escape from the wrath of the Lamb. Not then. Jesus comes again, it's too late. You need to be ready now. You need to take the escape now. And that escape is Christ and Christ alone. Only Jesus can prepare you for eternity. Only Jesus Christ can make you whole and acceptable and right with God. That's what he came to do in his once and for all sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. He laid down his life as a ransom price. He paid for the price of our sin. He took upon him all the wrath that we deserved. That eternal wrath of God that we deserved to undergo in the awful place that is called hell. Jesus bore it. He bore it all and came out victoriously. He stood in our stead as our substitute. My dear friends, you need to accept that. How do you come to Christ? How do you get ready? How do you prepare for the coming of the Lord? You make sure that you're in him. It's a step of faith. You say to the Lord, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that my sin condemns me. My sin will take me to hell one day. But Lord, I realize that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I know there's nothing that I can do to save myself. The Bible makes it plain it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But Lord, I'm glad tonight that Jesus paid it all and he did everything that needed to be done. And just now I accept that and I trust that and I take Christ to be my Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me for my sin and be my Savior. Wash me in the blood of Christ and make me your child. If you pray something like that and you mean it in your heart, thank God the Lord will take you in. He'll not turn you away. Do I need to remind you tonight we're here to help you? That offer is here every week. Nothing more important than your salvation. If we can open the Word of God and show you how you can be saved, that's why we're here. Come and speak with us after the meeting is over. Go to any of the other ministers or elders that are here. Speak to them. Other Christians that would want to be helpful in pointing you to Christ. But don't go away without the Savior. O God, our Father, we thank thee for your word. We thank thee for Christ, the Redeemer of man. We praise thee that he came into the world to be that sacrifice for sin, to put away sin. We know that he's coming again to receive his bride, his people. And we need to be ready. And Lord, you've counseled us in your word, in the very words of Christ himself. Be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Help sinners to take heed to the word and to obey the Lord, to come to him and get right with God and ready for the coming of Christ and ready for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.